How do you feel when somebody does you wrong? How do you feel? The first reaction, I think, is anger and then revenge. I'll get them. You know, that's natural. When people hurt us, talk about us, do things like that, we want to strike back. We really do. A wise statement concerning this type of thing, I've heard this. It says this: when somebody does you wrong, don't do what comes naturally, do what comes supernaturally. Love them. You know, the world's response is always natural. I was reading a book the other day. If I told you the name, you'd know what it said. He's a very powerful man. It's one of these new biographies that are out. He's the head of the corporate world, and he's a big-time guy. And he says, what do you do when people do you wrong in the business world? He says, what you do is you don't get mad. You get even. That's his philosophy. I read the other day that the only people we ought to ever get even with are those who help us. Get even with them by helping them back. What should our response be to be wrong in our life when people do us wrong, when people hurt us? The answer really is, let God handle it. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Not to us, but to God. How do you respond when people hurt you, when people do wrong? As we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verses 1 through 8 this morning, we're seeing that the church is under great persecution. People are doing them wrong. They know Christ as their Savior. They're trying to be a testimony in that body. And those people in that area are persecuting them because of their faith. What should their response be? What are they doing? We're going to see that what Paul tells them, he says, God will handle it. God will repay. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. You know, this is a very practical section. Simply because of this fact that all of us in this room at some time or another have been hurt by somebody else. Either we've accidentally hurt somebody, somebody's accidentally done us wrong. It could be some people even on purpose have done us wrong. How do we respond? Naturally or supernaturally? As we look at this passage this morning, we realize that God must handle those kind of things. There's going to come a day in which God will right all wrongs. God will even the score, as we'll see in this passage. And as we look through 2 Thessalonians, this is one of the key themes. Simply because these believers were under great persecution. Now, before we start in this passage, let me give you a little background again. We've just got through studying 1 Thessalonians, which is the same church, same everything, but that was 11 or 12 weeks ago. So let's just get a quick review of what we're talking about. As you remember, Paul was an apostle, and he was traveling around in the area known as northern Greece, and as he would travel around, he would help set up churches. He would lead people to Christ, and they would form together, and he would teach them the Bible and get them established, and he'd go to another place. He went to a city called Philippi. We studied the letter called the Philippian letter not too long ago on Sunday morning. He went in this town. He preached Jesus Christ. People got mad about it, or some did. They beat him up, and another guy named Silas threw him in jail. And finally, after a while, God got him out, and then they were running out of town. The next place they come to is the city called Thessalonica. Now, I'm just going to read this to you. You don't have to turn there. If you want to write this down, you can. Acts chapter 17. Here's the story, and it's going to be very brief, of when they came to Thessalonica. It's Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, if you want to write that down. It says this: when they left Thessalonica, they came through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and then they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. There was a synagogue there. So what does Paul do? Immediately goes into the synagogue. Then Paul, as his custom was, he went into them, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He went into the synagogue and he taught them the Bible. He got out their Bible, the Word of God, the Old Testament, which they had, and he taught them. He reasoned, and look what he reasoned. It says, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Now, we talked about that this morning in Sunday school, that even in the Old Testament, they had the concept that the Messiah, the Christ, would have to suffer, would have to die, and then come back from the dead. And that's what Paul showed them. And they would say, well, that's true. We see that. And it goes on to say, and then he said that this Jesus, who he preaches, is the Christ. Very logical. He said, you know, the Christ had to die and rise again. They all went, that's right. He says, Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He had to die and rise again. And you know what the response was? And some of them believed. They were persuaded. And a great multitude of devout Greeks, not only some Jews believed, but some Greeks believed. And listen to this. And not a few of the leading women believed. And they joined Paul and Silas. So they had sort of a little revival there. They got there, and people trusted Christ. What happened, as we talked about, there was an uproar. There were some people who were against them. They formed a big group of people. It says baser men went down there, and they ran them out of town. And we saw that now. And of course, you're in 2 Thessalonians, and we saw that after he was run out of town, he went to a place called Corinth. And he just couldn't stand any longer. He said, I wonder how those believers are doing. And so he sent Timothy up there, and he said, Timothy, find out how the believers in Thessalonica are doing. Timothy went there, came back, and said, they're doing good, they got some problems. And this is what we saw in 1 Thessalonians, the letter we just studied. We saw that they needed encouragement because they were suffering. We saw that they needed to understand about Christ's return because they didn't understand that. And they needed to be exhorted to live holy lives. We saw all of that in the letter, 1 Thessalonians. Now, since that time, and not a very long time had passed, some more information from the church of Thessalonica came back to Paul. He found out that there were some more problems, there were some more things, and so Paul says, I better write them another letter. And now we're studying what is the second letter, which we call 2 Thessalonians. It was probably written within 2 to 3 months of the first letter. Now, let me give you some of the problems and some of the background so you can see how the letter fits together. Here are some of the facts that were going on that caused him really to write 2 Thessalonians. First of all is this. They were still in great persecution. We just talked about that a while ago. They were in persecution in 1 Thessalonians letter. We talked about it. They are in persecution now. People are after them because they believe in Jesus Christ, because they've taken him as his Savior. Because of their faith. He needed to encourage them. Second, now you're not going to believe this one. This is a surprise. There was some false teaching going on, and someone had been teaching them that Jesus Christ had already come back and taken the church out, and the people in Thessalonica were left behind, and they were going through the tribulation, or as we called it in the first letter, the day of the Lord. Somebody was teaching them, hey, y'all got left behind, and all this tribulation you're suffering, you're in the tribulation. You're in the day of the Lord. Paul needed to correct that. The third thing that we find out is there were some believers in the church who were causing problems. There were some believers in the church who, as he calls them, were busybodies. There were some believers in the church who were disobedient to the Word of God, and they were causing uprising. And Paul had to write and give some instructions on how to deal with these people. So when we think about studying the letter, there are three big reasons to write this letter, I think Paul did. Number one, he needed to encourage them in trials. In fact, he even says, don't worry about it. God will take care of those people who are hurting you. The second thing, he needed to teach them concerning the day of the Lord, because they weren't left behind. It hadn't happened yet, and he wanted them to understand that. And the third thing, he wanted to give them instructions on how to deal with problem people. We'll see that. In fact, if you want to break the book down, it's really neat. Chapter 1 as a whole talks about encouragement in trials. Chapter 2 as a whole talks about the day of the Lord. And chapter 3 as a whole, how to deal with problem people. So if you want to break the book up that way, you can do it very easily. Now this morning we're going to begin with chapter 1, and we're going to look at the encouraging the believers in the midst of trials. And we're going to look just at the first 8 verses. In fact, I want you to look at it with me for a second. I want to show you how we'll break it down this morning. Verses 1 and 2 are the introduction, where Paul tells who he is, who he's writing to. Verses 3, 4, and 5 are the encouragement, and he encourages them because they've grown as Christians. They've grown even in the midst of trials. And then verses 6, 7, and 8, which we see also this morning, he talks about an amazing subject, really. God will repay. He's going to deal with those who cause affliction. He's going to deal with those who are being afflicted. And I guess the key statement could be that repayment, our payment, belongs to God. Now let's begin with the first 8 verses, and we'll start with our introduction. Let's just read the first 2 verses, and we'll see how all this fits together. First of all, it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the introduction, and that's a standard introduction. As we've said many times, when we write a letter today, we write, Dear Bob, signed J.B. In those days, it would say, J.B., to Bob. Well, this is what he's done. Paul to the Thessalonians. That's how he writes it. Now, we see three people listed here. Paul, Silvanus, which is the same name as Silas, and Timothy. Now, Paul, you know, is an apostle. He doesn't give the title here. He was one sent forth with authority from God. He was one to give revelation from God. He was one to help establish the churches. He was the powerful man in the New Testament. There were a few apostles, not any apostles today. One of the requirements to be an apostle was to have seen the risen Lord. He was sent forth with authority. And so here he is, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now remember Silas. Silas was the guy when Paul got beaten up and thrown in jail and put those stocks on him. Silas was the same guy in there. So here they are, and then of course Timothy. He's a young guy, growing in the Lord. And when I say young guy, he's 35 to 40. That's young.
really is.
I promise you, that's young. A lot of us know that it is young. Well, anyway, there's the three guys who are writing the letter. In a sense, Paul's really the spokesman, but he puts the other two men because they know these men. They all had ministry in Thessalonica. And then he goes on to say, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's writing to the church. We said this before, but I want to emphasize it again. The word church actually means called out ones. He's writing to the group of believers who have been called out. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. Ek means out of, and kaleo, which means to call, the called out ones. That's what we are. We're called out of this world system. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, He actually calls us out of darkness into light. He calls us out of our own being dead and trespassing sins to be alive. He calls us out of this world system to have fellowship with God. That's what he's talking about. He says, I'm writing to the called out ones. Anytime any of us in this room who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, as far as God is concerned, we are called out. That's when we say this is the church, or the Countryside Baptist Church, the Countryside Baptist called out ones. We meet together on a regular basis in this building. We are called out from the world system. We know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we're called out for a purpose. And that purpose is to be like Christ and to reach others for Christ. Well, he's writing to the church of the Thessalonians, which he says is in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way he phrases that, it means it's established in the Father and the Son. And that's true, because it is established in the Father, in the sense that God, the Father, so loved us that he was willing to send his Son to die for us. The Father came up with a plan. And it's established in the Son because the Son loved us so much that he was willing to leave the glories of heaven to come to the earth to die on the cross and pay for our sins, to redeem us from all iniquity. That's why it's established in the Father and the Son. Now, verse 2 is just a standard greeting. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost if we said, may God bless you, good to see you, and we're glad we're writing to you. That's almost what he's saying. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, grace just means favor, unmerited favor, getting what you don't deserve. And peace is a tranquility, which only comes from a relationship with God. But one thing for sure is you can never have the peace of God without the grace of God. Grace always comes first. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. You're saved by grace. And then having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You've got to have the grace of God before you can have peace with God, and that's true. Well, he just starts off the letter and says, Paul and Silas and Timothy were writing to the church of the Thessalonians, grace and peace to you. And now he gets down to the letter. In fact, this first part is the encouragement. In fact, we're going to see the encouragement aspect and how that God will repay. This is a very powerful passage. Let's look at the encouragement. 3, 4, and 5. Let's start with verse 3. He says this, you know, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, that is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and your love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Now what he says is, I'm bound to give thanks to you because your faith is growing and your love is growing. Look at the details. He says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Actually, the Greek there says, we're obligated to be thankful to God. It's almost as if he says, you know, I can't help but be thankful for you. That's what he's saying. He says, I'm obligated. I can't help it but to be thankful for you, Thessalonians. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you. You know what, I'm going to be honest with you. When I look out and I see these people here, I can't help but be thankful to God. I mean, there are people here that I love so much I can't believe it. There are people here that I haven't even known but maybe 2 years, some of them a year, and yet I feel like I've known them my whole life. Some people I've known 6 months and I feel as close to them as people that I've known for 20 years. And I'll be honest with you, I am thankful to God for each one of you. There's some that are gone on vacation, gone this week, right now. I'm thankful to you. I look out and I miss them because I don't see them. And then I look out and I see some of you and I go, boy, thanks. Thank God. Thank you for bringing these people. Thank you for letting me know these people. Thank you for letting them be in my life and the way they've helped me. Just as Paul was thankful for the Thessalonians, I'll be honest with you, I'm thankful for you. I really am. Let me raise a question. Are you thankful? Are you thankful as you look across the road there and then behind you and turn around and look to the front and look to the back? Are you thankful for the people that are here? Are you thankful for this body that God has brought us together? Are you thankful for the way that we can build in each other's lives? Do you care? We should. We've got to love one another. We've got to be thankful for one another. And that's what Paul says. He says, I just am obligated. I can't help but be thankful to God always for you, brothers. It's fitting. It's the thing to do. And then the question becomes, why? Why is Paul so thankful for the Thessalonians? Look what he says. Because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. You know what he says? He says, your faith is growing, your love is increasing. He says, I'm thankful to God because when I think of the Thessalonians, their faith and love is growing. In fact, the way, look at this, he says, your faith grows exceedingly. That is a special Greek word which is used of a healthy plant. Like a plant just keeps growing. You go, boy, that plant is really growing, isn't it? But what he's saying is, boy, that faith there is really growing. It's growing exceedingly. Now, I want to talk for just a second about this aspect of faith. Because there's this big move today about faith for faith's sake. We're not talking about just the aspect of faith. You hear people talk about, you know, if you just got faith. Faith is not a magic word. And faith is not something magic in itself. You've got to always have an object for your faith. When he says their faith is growing, it doesn't just mean they just say, oh, I got this greater feeling than I used to have. No, he's talking about the object of their faith. Faith always has to have an object. And their object is their God and the Word of God. Their object is the fact that they know the character of God and they know the Word of God. And the more that they know and the more that they apply, their faith continues to grow. The more they know of God's character and God's Word, the more they know of the truth, and the more they apply, their faith continues to increase. It is the same for us. That's how our faith grows. It's not the fact that we just can trust, say, oh, I trust more now. No, the aspect is we know more to trust. We see more of God's character. We know who He is. We know He's never failed us in the past. He'll never leave us or forsake us. What can we fear what men may do? He says, your faith is growing. He doesn't mean you got these magical feelings that you just feel better about stuff. He says, no, you understand more and more of the Word of God and you apply more and more of the Word of God. Your faith is increasing. And that's true. The more we know, the more we apply. And he says, that's not all. Not only is your faith growing, but look what he says. And the love of every one of you toward each other is abounding. And that Greek word for abounding means overflowing. It's like you take a glass of water and you pour water into it and it gets right up to the edge. You just keep on pouring, letting it go over the sides. It's overflowing. That's what he's saying about the love that they have one for another. He says, not only are you growing in your faith, boy, it's incredible, but you're growing in your love one for another. He says, I'm so thankful to God when I think of the Thessalonians because they're growing in their faith and they're growing in their love. You know, that's an answered prayer. If you remember when we studied 1 Thessalonians, he prayed that their faith might grow. He prayed that their love might grow. And he's seen the answer. He says, you know, I'm so excited. He says, I've just got to thank God because your love is growing and your faith is growing. He says, I'm happy. Now I've got a question for each of us. Is your faith growing? Is my faith growing? Are we taking God at His Word? Are we applying it in our lives? Are we studying it? Do we know what it says? Are we able to have our faith grow in the sense that we know more and more of the Word of God? We apply more and more of the Word of God? We live our lives according to the Word of God? Are you doing that? Am I doing that? That's how our faith grows. We've got to be men and women and children who know God's Word and live our lives according to it. There's no other way. The second question is your love growing. Is your love growing one for another? Now, when we say love, we're not talking about the across the crowded room, two eyes meet, and you know you're drawn one to another. No, we're not talking about that at all. See, love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love has feelings. But love is not a feeling. Because God commands love, and you don't command feelings. God commands actions. Love is an action. He says, your love is growing. That means your actions are growing. They are, as I've said many times, they are building into one another's lives. They are dealing with each other. They are loving one another. They are touching one another's lives. They are reaching out and meeting needs. That's love in action. And the question is ours? You know what's really neat is to see each other just reach out. There's sometimes, and I'll just be honest, there's sometimes that it's an hour after church before people leave. I love it. Because we're taking time to know what's going on. Taking time to find out where you are. There are guys in this church that call me on a regular basis. And they say, you know what they say? How you doing, JB? You okay? Anything I can do? Anything I can pray for you about? There are guys that if they know there's something in my life that's bothering me, I'll look up and they'll drive up here to church in the middle of the day. They'll come in and they'll say, hey, you okay? Let's pray. And they don't do it just with me. They do it with each other. Got a group of men that meet together on Thursday morning, and boy, I tell you, We just say, hey, I'm not doing so good, and they all start praying. You know, you got 11 other guys praying for you right there. I pray for our love to increase. Keep on keeping on. You know, that's one thing about our church. People say, you know one thing about y'all? Y'all love each other. We got to keep on doing it. Just like we saw in the book of Philippians, just like we saw in 1 Thessalonians. Now we got to keep doing it. 2 Thessalonians, same old thing. May our faith grow. May our love grow as we build into each other's lives. Now, look what he says. He says, man, I have to thank God because your love is growing, your faith is growing. And then there's a result of this. Look what the result is. He says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your tribulations that you endure. Now, Paul says this. He says, I'm so excited about you, and I see that what's happening, that I can't help but boast about you to all the other churches for your patience and your faith and all these things. And Paul says, you know, when I think about you, and I go to these other churches, you know what I do? I tell them about you. I tell them what you're doing. I tell them how, boy, your faith is this way, and your patience is this way, and you're doing this, and you're loving one another. He says, I can't help it. He says, the result of what you're doing is I want to boast. Let me tell you, I got a call just the other day from a guy from Dallas who really was real instrumental in me going to seminary at Dallas. He used to be there as the alumni guy or something, and when I went in to see him the first time, I was only going to go this two-year program because I was afraid that I couldn't do Greek. I'll just be honest with you. I was afraid I couldn't do Greek or Hebrew, so I thought if I could just take this two-year program, I wouldn't have to do that, and I'd come out with some kind of degree. And the guy said, no, you can't. You're not going to go through here with just that two-year deal, JB. He says, you already got a base of the Bible. You need the languages. You're going to go the four-year program. And I did. And I'm glad. And, you know, that guy called me the other day and we talked. And you know what I did? I said, he got all excited because you know what I started telling him? I said, you wouldn't believe the people that are here that care about the Word of God. And he and I got excited together. And since I boasted as Paul did, I started telling him about the people here that are growing, that reach out to one another, that love one another, that want to know the Bible, that want to do this. And, oh, I mean, the men we got and the women we got. I just, you know, we talked for 30 minutes. I'm glad it was his phone call. And but he's a neat guy. But in a sense, as Paul boasted, I was not boasting in the sense of boasting on anything I've done or what you've done, but how God is working in our lives. Boy, it is great. Paul says, because of this, we boast of you among the churches. He says, we tell others about what you're doing, and then he explains exactly what he boasts about. Now look at this. This is a key. He says, we boast of you among the churches of God. Why? For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Here's the key. He boasts because they have patience and they have faith in the midst of the trials of life. And they're going through some big trials. People are after them. And he says, we boast because you are patient and you're faithful. Because of your faith and your patience in the midst of the trials and the persecutions and everything that's happening in your life, we boast about you. Now let's talk about patience for a second. That's a Greek word which means to remain under the load. Well, you got this big load on you, and instead of quitting and saying, I'm not holding this anymore, I quit. Patience is, I'll hold it until, well, I'll just hold it. He says, when you're going through the trials, you're under the load and you're not quitting. And then he goes on to say, not only for your patience, but your faith. And faith just means to trust God, to take God at His Word, to believe God. In the midst of the trials, he says, I boast for you because in the midst of the trials, you are hanging in there and you're trusting God. That's what patience is, to hang in there, and faith is to trust God. They were hanging in there and trusting God in the midst of the problems. And that's what Paul said. Hey, you want to talk about something? The Thessalonians, man, they got trials, but you know what they're doing? They're hanging in there trusting God in the middle of their trials. And they were slandered. Property was stolen. They were put in jail. They were kicked out of the community, all because they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. It says, on all of the trials and tribulations that you endure, and that word means that you're loaded down with. They're like a wagon that's got just piles and piles and piles of heavy thing loaded on. The Thessalonians were loaded down with tribulation. Now, what did they do in the midst of it? They hung in there and they trusted God. Now, the question for us. What is my reaction? What is your reaction to the trials of our life? Do we say, well, I'll keep hanging in here and I'll keep trusting God? Or do we say, I quit. I'm not handling this junk. And I'm mad about it too. I don't know why God would bring something like this in my life. Is that our reaction to trials? What should our reaction be? It should be just like the Thessalonians. We trust God and we hang in there Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good, those that love God, those that are called according to His purpose. Now that didn't mean all things are good, but all things work together for good. We saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, that in everything give thanks. Not for everything give thanks, but in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We realize that whatever comes in our life, ever how long we have to remain under the load, ever how long we have to trust God, this is going to be the very best thing for us. God is in control. He knows what's best for us. The reaction to the Thessalonians, Paul says, man, I brag about you. Why? Because you hang in there and you trust God in the midst of the trials. Well, you know, I pray for each one of us because I know every one of us in this room have some kind of trials in your life. And some just ended. You just got out of school and you just got out of school. There'll be another one. Don't worry. There'll be another trial. And you can get under the load and you can apply this scripture. And that's true for all of us. We've all got them. He is encouraging them to grow as they grow in their love and their faith and as they hang in there and their pay in the trials and all this. And then look at verse 5. Here's what he says. He's really saying, well, let me read it, then we'll talk about it. He says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Now, Paul says that this trust in God in trials, this being patient in trials, is actually proof or evidence that God is working right through you and that you are worthy of the kingdom of God. Look what he says. He says, which is the manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Now, it actually just starts off, the sentence starts off, evidence. That's how it is in the Greek. And it refers back to the fact that they are patient and they are faithful to God. In the midst of the trials, they are trusting God and they're hanging in there. And Paul says, this is proof that God is working in your life. This is manifest. He says, this is the manifest evidence of God's righteous judgment. The word judgment means His plan. He says, this is proof that God is working right through you and that you are worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, in modern terminology, we'd say, when trials come in your life and you trust God and hang in there, all that is just showing that you're one of God's children, that God's working through your life and that you're hanging in there, because God's the only one going to let you hang in there. Our own selfishness, if we weren't a child of God, we'd quit. Only those with the power of the Holy Spirit can remain under the load and trust God. And he's saying, this is just proof that God is working right through you so that you'll keep trusting Him and that you will walk worthy, or you'll be worthy of the kingdom. And first, I'll read this to you. Don't turn there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, here's what he says, verse 12. Paul says, I pray that you might have a walk worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom. And he says, you are. His prayer is answered. He says, you're hanging in there. You're patient. You're faithful. And all that is evidence that God is working in you. This is the righteous judgment of God, the righteous plan of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Their faith, their patience, was an indication, was a proof that God was working through their lives, that God had that plan for them, and that they were worthy of the kingdom. Now that's an encouragement. That's a great thing. And so in these first three verses here, are verses 3, 4, and 5, we see that they're growing in their faith and love. He says that he boasts in the fact that in their trials, they are patient and they trust God, and that all that is just proof that God is working through them and that they're worthy of the kingdom. They're worthy to be children of God. Now, I guess what we could pray for ourselves is this, and I think we should. Wouldn't you want the fact that I'd pray and that we'd all pray for each other that we might grow in our love and we might grow in our faith and that in the midst of trials we might trust God and we might remain under the load and that we'd realize that all of this is nothing more than God's proof to us that He is working through our lives and that we are worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, that's very powerful. And that's what I pray for all of us as we look at this passage. So it's a tough passage. I wouldn't want to be there at that time, would you? But what does Paul say about him? Man, I'm bragging on you. He says, you're patient, man. You're hanging in there. You're trusting God. Your love's growing. Your faith's increasing. All that's just showing that God's working right through your life. It's evidence of that fact that you are worthy of the kingdom of God. You are worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, let's ask this question. What if I'm a Thessalonican? Or what if right now you got trials in your life and I say, hey, we all got them, but let me tell you what, hang in there, and you're hanging in there, and you're growing and all that, and just remember this is God working through your life. Why don't we say, well, okay, but so I hang in here. What about the guys that are getting me? What about the guys that are persecuting me? The Thessalonians could say that. What about the guy that came and took my family away? What about the guy that came and burned our house down? What about the people who pulled us out of here in our own lives? We could say, what about the people who are getting us, who are against us? What about them? What happens? You know what Paul says? Don't worry about it. God is righteous. He will repay. Look what he goes on to say. In fact, he's going to deal with the ones who are doing the afflicting and the ones who are being afflicted. Now, are being afflicted. Look at verse 6. He says, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who are troubling you and to give you who are troubled rest with us. I'm just going to stop there. And he actually says two things. He says, first of all, this is a righteous statement. In other words, this is right from God's standpoint of view. God is perfect and right and just, and this is what's right. Two things that are right. Number one, to repay those who do wrong. Verse 6, to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And part two, to give rest to those who are troubled. Two things. It is righteous that God will repay the ones who are doing the tribulation, and he will give rest to those who are being afflicted. Now, that's his point. Now, let's look at it in more detail. Verse 6 says, since this is a righteous thing, it's a righteous thing with God to do what? To repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now, the word repay is a Greek word which means to give back. It means to give back the same thing. Somebody gives you something, you give it back. That's what it means. He says, it is a righteous thing that God is going to give back to those who afflicted you affliction. That's really what it says. He's going to give them back what they did. And you know, that's a key in the Scripture. Galatians 6:7 says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that is a principle. That principle is always true. When people do wrong to other people, God's going to ultimately judge him for it. We're going to see when in just a second. In fact, it's a tough verse because Galatians says, don't deceive yourself. God's not mocked. He's not made fun of. Whatever you sow, you reap. You sow to the flesh, you reap to the flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit. And God, and what he's saying here is, it is a righteous thing that God will pay back to the ones who are causing affliction. He's going to pay back to them affliction. That's what it literally says in the Greek. God will punish. God will judge those who do that. That's why vengeance belongs to the Lord. And that's why we don't do that. That's why we don't say, okay, they did me wrong, I'm going to get them back. No, don't have to worry about it. God will get them back. God's the righteous judge, not us. God will take care of all those things. In fact, our response should not be to do bad, but to do good. 1 Thessalonians, let me read this to you, verse 15 of chapter 5, says, let no one render evil for evil to anyone. I don't care who it is. They do you wrong, don't do them wrong back. Don't be like that businessman says, well, I don't get mad, I just get even. No, don't get even. He says, but always run after, is what it literally says. Always pursue what is good, both for you and for everyone. We've got to do good to those who hurt us. We do not have to do wrong. God takes care of it. God, it says, this is a righteous thing with God to repay those. God will repay. Now look what happens to the ones who are being afflicted. Okay? He's going to get the ones doing the afflicting, but look at verse 7. And he will give to you who are troubled rest with us. The word rest means security. It means free from all affliction. It's actually a Greek word for a bowstring. It's real tight, and then you take it off and you let it rest. That's what he's talking about. He says he's going to give you rest. He's going to give them affliction, but he's going to give you rest. And then Paul includes himself in there because Paul had been afflicted too. And he says, don't worry, when the time comes, God's not only going to give us rest, but he's going to get them. Just that simple. He will judge those who do wrong. Now the question comes up, when is this going to happen? I mean, do we see it happening in our lives? Not necessarily. When is it going to happen? Look what he says. Verse 7, he'll give rest to you who are troubled when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When's it going to happen? When Christ comes back to set up the kingdom. When Christ comes back, he's revealed from heaven like a flaming fire to bring vengeance or judgment. That's when it's going to happen. He says this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. You know, when we talk about Christ coming back, especially to the earth, there are two times that Christ has come to the earth. We call them the first coming and the second coming. The first coming, he was born in Bethlehem and he came to die on the cross to pay for sins. The second coming that Christ is coming to the earth, he's coming back to set up a kingdom. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 and following. He comes out of the clouds. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's got the sword in his mouth. It's written on the side. His name's written. He's called the Word of God and all these things. And he comes to judge. And this is what he's talking about. The book of Matthew tells us in chapters 24 and 25 that as lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Every eye shall see Him, says Zechariah. It says, when is this judgment, when is everything going to be evened out, so to speak? Is when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, when He comes out of heaven with His angels in flaming fire. And when He says flaming fire, it always speaks of judgment. That's the power of God and the judgment of God. And look what it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance. You know, see, it's God who takes vengeance. We've seen it over and over again. Vengeance belongs to God. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Vengeance belongs to me, says the Lord, over and over and over. And this word vengeance, don't get it like human vengeance, like we're going to wait for somebody and we're going to get them because they did us wrong. That's not God's vengeance. It's the word which actually means justice. It means giving what is expected. See, God is always righteous and perfect. And when a person does wrong, when they've rejected, and we'll see that in this verse, God deals out what is expected. You know, that's why, have you ever read, you think about the Old Testament law, and it always said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and all these things. If your animal kills this animal, you kill your animal, you know, all that. You know what that's for? It's not so that every time somebody poked at somebody's eye, they went and poked out somebody else's eye. Because you know what the natural reaction would be? You poke out my eye, I poke out both his eyes. So then he breaks my arm, I break both his arms. He breaks both my legs, we kill his family. That's exactly what people do. It gets worse every time. The Mosaic law was limiting. When he said eye for an eye, what he was saying is, don't go kill everybody when they poke your eye out. The most you can do is poke his eye out. Human beings want to get people back bad. It's never eye for eye. It's an eye, it's a whole head for an eye. You know, I mean, that's what we want to do. That's what the Mosaic Law was for. It was to limit. In the same aspect, we look here and he says, look, Christ is coming back and he will be the one who will give out the righteous judgment. Let God handle it. He always handles it. And look what he's going to do. He's taking vengeance on, look, on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word know God means to acknowledge Him. Not that they don't know Him. Oh, is there a God? Yeah, there's a God. They know it. It's the fact that they don't acknowledge Him as God, as Romans chapter 1 says, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the aspect of obey means to believe it. It means to accept it as true. It means to take Jesus Christ as your Savior. The gospel says Jesus died on the cross, paying for our sins. He rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. That's the gospel message. He's going to take vengeance on those who do not acknowledge Him as God, who reject Him as God, and reject the gospel message. That's exactly what He's going to do. Now, look what it says about repaying. It says He's going to judge those who do wrong, who are afflicted, do the afflicting. He's going to give rest to those who have been under the punishment, under the problems, under the trials. And all this is going to happen when He comes out of heaven, and He's going to judge those who reject Him and the gospel. Now, as we look at this passage, there's a lot of things in here we've seen. The first one is this. We've seen that Paul is encouraging these believers because they're going through trials. He thanks God for them. He thanks God for their growth. He thanks God for their growth in love and faith. He then tells them that he brags about them. He says, I brag about you to other churches because in the midst of trials, what do? You trust God and you hang in there. He says, and all this is just evidence. It's proof that God is working through your life. And that you're worthy of the kingdom. And then the question comes, well, what about these guys getting us? Don't worry. When Christ comes, He's going to repay. He's going to bring judgment to those who are doing the afflicting, and He's going to bring rest to you who are being afflicted. And all this will happen when He comes out of heaven, and He will take vengeance on those who reject God and reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a powerful passage. And I think we've got some applications. And let's look at some of these. This is the thing we do at Countryside. Because when we study a passage, it's no good to say, well, that's great, that's fine. What does it mean for us now? What are we going to do in our lives about this thing? And here's the first one. I think we've got to be growing in our faith and our love. We've got to be doing it. That means we've got to be taking the Word of God. We've got to be applying it in our lives. We've got to be growing in our knowledge of the Word of God. We've got to take it and trust God more and more and apply it and live our lives according to the Scripture. The question for each of us, are you studying the Word of God? Do you know what it is and do you apply it in your life? Am I studying it? And am I applying it? Am I going through the motions and saying this stuff on Sunday morning and forgetting it till the next Sunday morning? Are you going through the motions and just listening to this stuff partially, going home and saying, well, that was good. What was he talking about that Sunday morning? The goal is to take the truths from the Scripture and apply them in our lives. We've got to be. That's how our faith grows. The second aspect is our love must be growing, and that is action. That is action. We must be reaching out one to another, especially those we don't know. Jamie and I talked to that, just the word about the idea of it's so easy just to get with the ones you do know. We've got to get with everybody. We've got to build on the people's lives that are here. Some we don't know. Some we just barely know. Some we know very well. All of us have needs. All of us have problems. All of us have trials. We've got to be loving one another, acting that out in our lives. May we grow in that way. The second thing is, we've got to respond properly when trials come in our life. And that response is patience and trust. When a trial comes in our life, when a problem comes in our life, when even persecution comes in our lives. Now, you know, in our country, we're not persecuted very often for our faith. You know, in America, you say, well, you're Christian. You always blend in with the word work anyway. But sometimes when you take a stand for Christ, sometimes it happens. Our response in the trials and problems of life is that we hang in there and we trust God, remembering all things work together for good. God is in control. Now, I think there's another response, is remember that whatever happens and whoever causes it, remember that God will take care of that. God evens the score, not us. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. The surest way to blow your Christian testimony is to give evil for evil. Don't be like the world. The world does what's naturally. We must do what is supernaturally, and that's because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. So in our response to trials and problems in our life, we must be patient, hang in there, we must trust God, and surely let us don't give back vengeance to them. The final part is this. We've got to spread the gospel, because when Christ comes, He's going to repay. Now, for those who know Jesus Christ as our, you know, as the Savior, we're going to find rest. But for those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, it will not be rest. It will be judgment. And so we must be spreading the gospel in this community. I mean, God's put us here. I talked to Dale this morning. We talked about, what if every one of us in this room who knows Christ, what if within the next year we led somebody to Christ and we build in their life? This place is double. We're talking to one person a year about Jesus Christ, seeing them come to know the Lord, and then helping them grow as Christian. We now have double. And then four times and eight times. And so we could reach this community for Christ in just a matter of years if we were reaching out and telling this message. And there's a selfish motive for it. If people don't find out about Jesus Christ, if they don't trust Jesus Christ, they are those who have rejected God and rejected the gospel message. Therefore, they will receive the punishment of God. They'll be separated from God forever. We do not want that to happen. We must be spreading the gospel. Let me just say this. If you're here this morning, and if I said to you, are you going to go to heaven? And if you said, well, I don't know for sure. I hope I do. Let me tell you how you can know for sure. Because I don't want you to be left here. I don't want you to have the vengeance of God who repays those who do not know God and do not know the gospel. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. All of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. All of us have sinned, and the payment for sin is death, is separation from God. Every one of us have done that. But what God did is He loved us so much, He sent His Son Christ to die in our place on the cross and pay for our sins. The Bible says if you will believe that, if you will put your faith in Christ, if you will rely upon Him to be your Savior, you'll have eternal life. My prayer is that I wish there was nobody in this room that didn't know Christ. I wish that every one of us in this room has already put our faith in Christ. But there may be somebody here that has never understood that message. And I pray right now, right while we're talking, that you'll believe that Jesus died for you. You'll take Him as your personal Savior. And that if you died and you went to heaven and God said, why should you come in? And you'd say, I get to come in because I'm dependent on Jesus. He died for me. You said if I believed Him and trusted Him, you'd let me go to heaven because I'm dependent on Christ. And God would say, come on in. I pray that's true in every one of our lives this morning. Well, as we look at this passage, it's powerful. May we be growing as Christians. May we trust God in the trials of our lives as we spread the gospel message in this community.